I wonder if before we turn to the Word of God, I could ask everyone in the room today if they would be mindful of the fact that there might be somebody in our midst that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Limit the distractions around you. Those of us who are saved, we have control of that. Let's limit the distractions. So perhaps someone might get saved today before it is forever too late. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you can never point to a day when you said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and what He did at Calvary's cross was for me. Then we humbly ask that you would just listen to what the Word of God says this morning and be open to the leading of the Spirit of God who is calling you to be saved. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 4. Who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then finally, chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. The epistle to the Galatians is the only epistle that was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. All the other 8 epistles he dictated, and others wrote them. At the time, if you look in the book of Acts, the apostle was going through a tremendous amount of physical pain and physical infirmity. Some say it was his eyesight or some malady like that. But it cost him something to write these words. And he had spent a considerable amount of time with the believers at the gathering in Galatia on his second missionary trip and on his third missionary trip. On his second missionary trip, he gave them the gospel and they got gloriously saved. They turned from those things that they were trusting in prior to hearing the gospel message. They turned out of darkness into his marvelous light. Following Paul, we read in the book of Acts, were Judaizing teachers, false teachers, that were following him everywhere he went and saying that, who is Paul? What authority does he have to say what he's saying? And oh, by the way, the gospel which he preaches needs something else added to it in order for you to be truly saved. For them, it was the Mosaic law. For them, it was circumcision. For them, it was Christ's work on the cross plus something else. You know, I was traveling in Denver, Colorado this week on business, and on my way to the hotel the first night, a car cut over in the lane in front of us, and on the bumper sticker, was this sticker. I'm sure you've seen it around town too. It says coexist. And it has just about every religious artifact or symbol that you can imagine to depict that word. And I am here to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, that you can't have Christ plus something to get saved. It is Christ and Christ alone. You can't take a little bit from this religion and a little bit from that and a little bit from this and a little bit from that and put it all together and hope in the end that you don't have to say like those of Jeremiah's day, the harvest is past, the summer is gone, and we are not saved. You can have that blessed assurance that we were singing about just a moment ago, that your sins have been taken care of before a holy and a righteous God. And you can be sure that what Christ has done is completely sufficient for time and for all eternity. And so Paul, when he hears of this, he writes this letter to the Galatians, as he says here in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He feared that what had started there in Galatia, in men and women getting saved and coming to Christ and gathering together to Christ and Christ alone, that was soon, all that effort, all that work was soon going to be dissolved away. But instead of meeting simply to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were now going to allow other things to attract their attention, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you know, we see this in the Word. We turn to the Old Testament. We see that great object lesson called Israel, don't we? We see how they weren't satisfied with God being their king. And they said, we want a king. We want a king. There was nothing wrong with them wanting a king. It's just they wanted the wrong one. They didn't want God as their king. But here's the problem. They said, we want a king like all the other nations. We want to be just like everybody else around us. And beloved, if you don't think that kind of mindset can creep into the gatherings of the Lord's people, you are surely mistaken. This desire to be bigger and better and flashier and everything else, It's not the mind and will of God. It is the focus on Christ and His atoning work and what He has accomplished that matters most. And so Paul says, hey, it's not the gospel plus, it's the gospel purely and simply. And in each chapter of Galatians, in this letter, he brings up the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ each time. And each time he covers a different aspect of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at that with you here this morning. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the apostle wrote, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." And you know, we see that. We see in the book of Romans, he's written doctrine, pure doctrine, easy to understand, easy to receive, easy to know. He's given us in 1 and 2 Corinthians the reproof of wrong practice. The church at Corinth was going through turmoil, divisions, schisms in the body as a result of unjudged sin and wrong practice. And so the apostle takes the time in both of those letters to clearly enunciate what the practice of the Lord's people should be when they come together to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And now here in the book of Galatians, we have the correction of wrong doctrine. We do well in our day and age to tell our young people to study the book of Romans for doctrine. Study the first and second epistles of Corinthians for church practice. Study Galatians for correction of error. It's very, very important. Six aspects of the cross spelled out in the book of Galatians. The first is in verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. If you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8, you will recall that Moses was on the backside of the desert. He had fled from Egypt, from Pharaoh. He found himself there, and he was tending sheep for 40 years. And then the Lord appeared unto him in a burning bush. And this is the first revelation of God to Moses. Let's read it so we capture the essence of that. Memory not being what it used to be. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." This is the first revelation of God to Israel. Deliverance. And if you have never had that revelation, you cannot be saved. The revelation of God to men is simply this: God has provided the means of deliverance from sin. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy He saved us. It's on account of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross. And at the cross, we read, He delivered us. What did He deliver us from? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says this, Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Three tenses of the word there, deliver. He's delivered us as far as the past is concerned of our sin. Even before we ever made a notion of turning toward God, He made it possible that we could be delivered from our sin through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does deliver in the present. And we'll get a little bit more into that later on in the book of Galatians and how He accomplishes that in our life. And He says He will yet deliver us. Oh, the blessed assurance of those words. That there is a day coming when we'll stand before God. And every man will give an account. And I'm so glad that when it comes to me, at least I know that I won't be pointing to any work that I've accomplished in this world. Nothing that I've done with these hands that can save this guilty soul. But I can point to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, He paid it for me. He delivers us from so great a death. And the death here is not physical death. We only have to drive by a cemetery to see that all men die because of sin. It's not physical death that we're delivered from. It is so great a death. It is eternal separation from God. On the one hand, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible is very clear. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. But if you never do, the Scripture is very clear. You are headed for eternal damnation. You have the chance to live eternally one way or the other. It's a choice. You can live in eternal damnation and torment, or you can live in eternal life with the only one in this world who ever loves you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivers us from death. And here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, He delivers us from this present evil will according to the will of God and our Father. He delivers us from this present evil world. I've been saved for over 40 years. And I can tell you this, what I thought when I thought back in my youth that the world was going to hell in a handbasket, I can honestly say today, even more so. Things in this world have gotten worse. They have not gotten any better. And let me tell you, saving the climate, saving the planet is not going to help. And yet we see our young people gravitating towards that kind of theology that we can create a heaven on earth. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Nor is this world going to just destroy itself, or we are going to destroy this world by anything that we do or manufacture, because my Bible tells me that God has saved that pleasure for Himself. That He's going to destroy this world and the sin in it. He's going to burn it up. The psalmist could say as a garment, as a vesture, He's going to fold it up and put it away. And He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. No hint of sin, just righteousness. What a glorious day. He saves me from this evil world. What does this evil world do? He tells us in verse 6, he says, it removes you from him, from the gospel. In verse 7, it perverts the gospel. And that's what these teachers were doing that were following Paul. They were changing the gospel. It wasn't just enough that Christ died, but you got to do something yourself too. And it accurses in verse 8. Thank God, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ delivers the believer from that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 18, we read that he has delivered us from every evil work. That means that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, once I accept Christ as my Savior, that work on Calvary was so sufficient to the Father, so wiping the slate clean for the believer, so making it possible for me to receive the Spirit of God, so making it possible for me to be a new creation in Christ, that he is able to deliver me from even doing evil works, even though I still have a sinful nature, even though I still have the old man to contend with. He can deliver me from those evil works, but it's only as I feed the right man. Instead of the old man of the flesh, I feed the new man in Christ daily. Deliverance. Chapter 2, in verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we read that you were dead in trespasses and sin. That every person born into this world from Adam and Eve, after they sinned, every person born into this world is born, and we say, into life. But the Bible says, into death. We're dead as far as God is concerned in trespasses and sins. And the apostle says that it is only through death that we have life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He has made us alive. I think it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just turn there a minute. Verses 14 and 15, he says that the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And we read John 10:10 this morning already. The Lord Jesus could say that a thief comes to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Life in this world is not worth living unless you have the abundant life given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just life, not just eternal life, but abundance of life. You see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He went there to take away our sin, but he did not go there to leave a vacuum in those who put their faith and trust in him. We take sin out of the equation, there's a hole. What's going to fill that hole? And Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it's Christ living in me. We're not vacuum-less. Christ liveth in me. He says to Timothy, his own son in the faith, that according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's no other way that you can get there. You can be delivered, but if you don't come to Christ, acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you've never done that, never, then you won't have this abundance of life. Oh, you can join yourself to a group of believers, and you can entertain yourself in the activities that they engage in, but you will not have life. And beloved, believe me, it is apparent to the believer in Christ if you have life or not. Chapter 3, in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Redemption, deliverance, life, redemption. Peter says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, he was the only acceptable sacrifice for sin forever. One sacrifice forever. Redemption, eternal redemption for the saint, for the one who trusts him as Savior. Christ has redeemed us. Let's look at what he's redeemed us from. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have the forgiveness of sins. It's not somebody sitting in a booth somewhere that just says, you know, say this and you're forgiven. It's the eternal God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who says, as a result of what my son has done for you on Calvary's tree, I can forgive you eternally of your sins. They say there's no guarantees in life but death and taxes. This is a guarantee in life. That God can save you from your sins through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 2 in verse 14, he says this. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We've been redeemed and received the forgiveness of sins. And now he says we have been redeemed and received the purification from all iniquity. Thank God there is a day coming when we will be saved from the very presence of our sins. But this verse tells me I've been saved from the power of my sins. I don't have to do those things. That I could live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and do those things that are pleasing unto Him. Purification from all iniquity through His redemption. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, he says, or the writer says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That as a result of his redemptive work at Calvary, now I receive an inheritance. And we'll get into the inheritance part next. Chapter 4. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Adoption. Deliverance. Life. Redemption. And now adoption. Why are children adopted? Usually because a parent can't provide for that child. Or that parent is not fit to care for that child. He says that he's redeemed us to the adoption of sons. And then he says this in verse 9, "But now after ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" What he's saying here is, what child in their right mind who is adopted out of a bad situation and been put in a good situation, because that's why we adopt, right? We adopt not so that the child changes the family, but so that the family changes the situation of that child, correct? And it's the same spiritually. God has adopted us as sons to change the conditions around us, to change us into His image and likeness. He says, what child being saved out of a bad situation would ever want, and been put in a good situation, would ever want to go back in to a bad situation again? What child adopted by a loving family that is able to provide for their every need ever says, I want to go back and be a foster child again? I want to go back in the system. I don't want to belong to them anymore. Maybe there are exceptions and that happens. But for the most part, no. Paul says, you've been adopted into the family. You're not just a son, he says in verse 7. You are an heir of God through Christ. So why in the world would you ever want to toy again with the world, believer? Why would you want to do that? To entertain yourself. To find comfort in. To be like. Why? Chapter 5, he says in verse 24, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That is sanctification. And we all know that sanctification is just a fancy word that means to set apart too, right? All the vessels of the tabernacle had to be sanctified. They were set apart for a specific purpose. They were not to be used as normal, you know, the QT cups in our cupboard as a normal drinking cup, right? All the vessels had a particular purpose for God. And he is saying that here, that as a result of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it possible for us to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, to make it possible for us to set ourselves apart unto God. Have you ever had that experience? I can recall a specific time in my life's history when my salvation became very, very real to me. And I got serious with the Lord. And I put in the time to study His Word. And I'm not saying that to make a boast out of myself. I am saying that to say this. There has to be a time in your life when you sanctify yourself, holy, separated unto Him and Him alone. He says, gives us the secret how that's accomplished. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Before that, he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. Be led of the Spirit, for you are not under the law. Verse 18. And then living in the Spirit in verse 25. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer as a result of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. And then finally in chapter 6, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. This is separation. You don't hear a lot about separation, the aspect of the gospel of separation. A sinner being separated from his old ways, from his old habits, from his old lifestyle, and being sanctified unto God. And sometimes it's possible, no matter how long we've been saved, to kind of revert back, like to the pig. You know, you clean them all up and then they go right back in the mud. And sometimes we do that too as believers. We were singing this morning, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. The one thing about the cross is this, beloved. A man is only pointing in one direction. Your head can't be on a swivel on the cross. Paul says, I glory in Christ being crucified, so that I might crucify the world to me. That I might put that boundary of separation there. It's the cross. If we ever lose sight in our gatherings of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God help us. It is only and solely through what He accomplished there at Calvary's cruel tree that God has been eternally satisfied And I can find my satisfaction in that work he accomplished. And I can say with the hymn writer, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, boundless love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. If you've never, ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that's the joy that you're missing out on. And we trust and pray this morning that you might come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that it clearly teaches us that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the only way. No man, he could say, cometh unto the Father but by me. If there is one heart here this morning that knows not your Son as Savior, Father, we pray that these words of deliverance, of redemption, of life, adoption, separation, and sanctification might ring in their ears and in their hearts until they come to know the Savior as their own. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.